Please pray with me one last time before we open God's Word this morning. Father, again, we thank you that we can gather together as saints, as part of your church, your people, to study your Word. Please use your Word well in our hearts this morning, Father. Help us to set aside all distraction. Help us to set aside anything that would deviate our attention to what needs to be most essential at this very moment. And that, of course, is the worship of our Savior as we study and learn His Word. Lord, please use it well in our hearts. Make us different than when we first walked in. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn with me to the book of James. Book of James. As you all are turning there, I need to make one announcement, which is actually a praise. Some of you know, but not all of you know, a gentleman named Bob Hindman, who was a part of the church for quite a few years. But it was actually before my time, and I know some of you. But Bob Hindman went to be with the Lord on Wednesday night. He had been, for just a couple days, not feeling well, and went to the doctor Wednesday morning, left with a clear bill of health. And then that evening started having some challenges and ended up going to be with the Lord on Wednesday evening. There will be more information for those of you who are interested and are able to attend the funeral that will be coming. I believe Pastor George will be doing the funeral. But you can continue to pray for his family, his three sons, and I believe all of them are married. You can pray for them just that the Lord would continue to comfort them, of course, during the Christmas season. But we can rejoice. What he could only see dimly and what we see dimly, he sees perfectly now as fully redeemed and glorified standing before his Maker. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. We are continuing in the book of James this morning. The title of the morning's message is Your Tongue, a World of Iniquity. And the last time we gathered, we studied what James has to tell us about, what we studied, we're going to continue. We didn't finish the message from 2 weeks ago. Now, James uses the tongue, just as a little bit of a reminder, James uses the tongue to represent our speech. In James 3, verses 9 and 10, it's clear. He says, with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursings. So what we often refer to as our mouth, he's basically picturing it all in the small muscle, the tongue. The tongue, like other members of our body, can either be used to glorify God or to sin against Him. But James clarifies for us that the tongue is a unique member of the human body. There is something special about the tongue, something very challenging about the tongue. James describes the tongue as both a world of iniquity and an untamable beast. Now, prior to maybe 2 weeks ago when we first talked about that, did you think about your tongue in that way? Have you thought about your tongue as an untamable beast? Most people don't. But I think that after studying this passage, we have reason to look at it that way. But James confronts us by revealing to us the truth about our tongues and challenges us in how we use our tongues. Now let me do a quick review. Turn to James chapter 3 if you're not already there, and we're going to read. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue. It is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Now, we talked about three truths that we grasp from really the first six verses of the text. The first one, if you remember, your tongue reveals your imperfections. Your tongue reveals, should reveal to yourself and really to others around you, that you're imperfect. That you're imperfect. That you do not do things, you do not say things perfectly. And of course, this is referring to really spiritual perfection. It's not referring to anything less than that. In James verse 1, which we've already read, it talks about, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that such will incur stricter judgment. During James's writing of this letter, many wanted to become teachers. People were wanting to come in and you know, with the prestige and such that comes with teaching, maybe these young folks came to James and saw what he was, saw that he was a man who had authority, saw that he was a man who appeared to be faithful, saw that he was a man that that was a leader. And maybe they desired that role. That seems to be kind of what we're gathering here. And James says, wait, stop for a second. Do you really want it? Do you really want it? Do you understand that you're going to be judged more harshly for teaching God's word? And really, the reason why someone is judged more harshly is pretty clear. The pretense of knowledge adds to the teacher's responsibility and condemnation. The idea that you're standing up directing and instructing people in God's word means that you're responsible for what you're saying. And if you're incorrect, a greater condemnation will fall upon you. And the reason for not having many teachers is really found in verse 2. Because he goes on to say, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. We talked about the last time we gathered in regard to this verse that stumble here refers to a sinful mistake. It's not the high-handed, rebellious, waving their fist at God in the air type of rebellion. It's a mistake. It's kind of a tripping into sin. This type of stumbling upon sin happens often with the mouth. Before you know it, something that you were thinking just comes out. You might have heard people say, I was just thinking that. Did that actually come out of me? I had somebody say that to me the other day. I wasn't meaning to say that. I was just thinking it, and here it comes. Well, that's it. That's the stumbling here. They all stumble. We all stumble in many ways. And this tongue is known for that. Now, the second truth that we talked about last time we gathered was your tongue is an instigator. Your tongue is an instigator. It is here that James gives us two examples. Do you remember? One of the bit being in the horse's mouth to get the horse to obey his rider. The second is that of a ship that is directed by a pilot. When the pilot turns to the left or the right, the ship is moved by the small rudder in the back. James takes these two illustrations and makes his point very clear in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And a horse's bit is relatively small in comparison to the size of a horse. As a rudder is very small in comparison to the size of a large ship. they both still demonstrate their power and how they control these large things. Similarly, the tongue is very small. Very small part of the human body, as I mentioned. It's only eight muscles that make up the tongue. It's only about 4 inches long, but it can cause great damage. Your tongue is an instigator. Such a small organ, but it can cause such damage. Have you recognized that? Have you seen that to be true in your life? That your tongue reveals your imperfections, and that your tongue is an instigator. Sometimes, even when we don't mean it to instigate things, it instigates things. We say things that we don't consider very carefully, and it causes people to become frustrated with us, angry with us, mad at us. It's an instigator. Now, the third point that we actually didn't get to last time we gathered was your tongue defiles your entire person. Your tongue defiles your entire person. And this is in verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Now, verse 6 is a very rich portion of text. There's a lot here. From verse 6, we'll discover four facts about your tongue that, when properly understood, will aid you in understanding and fighting against its propensity for sin. Your tongue, as seems, according to these verses, has a propensity to sin. Now, our first fact is that your tongue is the very world of iniquity. Your tongue has within itself the very world of sin, the very world of transgression. The term for world here in the book of James does not always refer to the earth in regards to the sphere, the globe. Here it refers to the fallen world system. Turn to James chapter 1 for me. I want to just show this to you in a couple of different areas. James chapter 1, verse 27. And you're all familiar with this verse. Pure and undefiled religion is this. I'm sorry, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, keep oneself unstained by the world. It's not talking about the globe. It's not talking about the planet Earth. It's talking about something much bigger, much more deviant, much more wicked. Turn with me also to James chapter 4, verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4, and it says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Again, it's not talking about the globe. It's not talking about what we walk upon. It's saying if you make yourself a friend of this sinful world of system, you can't be a friend of God's. Keep yourself unstained from this world system. If you seek to link arms with the world, if you seek to enjoy the world in its sinfulness, then you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. That's not what Christians do. And he goes on to say, the tongue is referred to as the very world of iniquity. And iniquity, you know, is just another term for evil or for sin, for wrongdoing. The world system is a fallen, sinful, and evil system because God has allowed it for a time to be ruled by Satan. It all started in the garden. And then from there, it moved forward. God gave rulership of this world to Satan. And from the fall, everything has gone down ever since. Thankfully, we have a sovereign God who's still in control. He's still in charge. Everything that happens, everything that comes our way, is still in the palm of God's hand. But he allowed Satan to do his work. Now, what James is doing in this first section of verse 6 is he's drawing a picture for his readers, and there's a comparison here between the world, that is around them and the world of the tongue that is within them. And that's important for us to understand. Same truth applies to us. There's the world that's around us that's fallen, and then there's the world of the tongue that's within us. And again, the tongue has a propensity to sin. Dr. Robert Thomas explains it this way: as a man is defiled by the world from without, so he is also defiled by his tongue from within. No other part of the body has such far-reaching potential for disaster and destruction as your tongue. Have you witnessed your tongue destroy friendships? Have you witnessed your tongue destroy family relationships? Have you witnessed others' tongues destroy marriages? And you know what? The tongue is so devastating. It goes far beyond those smaller realms of our world. I mean, it destroys companies. It destroys nations. It destroys governments. And what is the name of the ruler of this world? Satan, the deceiver. He's the liar. Of the tongue, the philosopher Plato once said, this is good, listen to this. Wise men talk because they have something to say. Fools, because they have to say something. Isn't that good? That's good, I like that. Now, have you ever opened your mouth to speak, not because you had much to add to the conversation, but because you didn't want to be left out of the conversation? And you know, if we all admit, maybe some of us more than others, but if we admit that this is a reality far too often, somebody says something and for the sake of feeling the need to respond, we respond, and after we respond, we walk away asking ourselves, why did I say that? Why did I respond in that way? And maybe it wasn't necessarily a sinful response, but it was a nothing response. It really didn't add anything. Our tongue gets away from us. Our tongue moves quicker than we can think. It seems. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said this in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Young people who are here this morning, this is a great verse for all of us, but young people, get this verse into your minds. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. Unavoidable. Be slow to speak, quick to hear. I think probably for those of you who are still in your home, who are younger, this probably most comes out with our parents, right? But this has applications far beyond our home, whether with our friends, in the workplace, in the future, whether in school, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is a wise man. The sign of a mature Christian is knowing when and how to speak. If your tongues have the ability to spew a world of evil, then we must take special care with when and how we speak. Now, an application for us here is found in Ephesians. Turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 4. When we attempt to consider when to speak and how to speak, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 is a good verse for us to consider. And most of you are familiar with it. Verse 29 of chapter 4. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. I mentioned this in brief already, but Is what you are about to say in any given situation actually going to help the situation? Is it really going to edify according to the need of the moment? Last time we gathered, we talked about that we are going to stand account before God for every word that comes out of our mouths. What we say is important to God. Every word that we utter is important to our Heavenly Father. Is what you are about to say going to build that person up? The word here for edification means to instruct both morally and intellectually. The word for edification has the idea to actually instruct, to actually help, to actually to give input, to teach. To teach both in regard to moral things, as well as to help someone to fill their mind with truth. Now, this does not mean that what you're about to say always needs to be good news. It simply means that it must be words that direct them to Christ. The purpose of this first portion is found in the second portion, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Still in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, so it will give grace to those who hear. Words that truly edify will give grace. They'll give grace. Do you remember what the definition of grace is? Getting what you don't deserve. In this sense, the word that you speak will give grace to those who hear. It'll bless them. It'll encourage them. But also make sure that your words are grace-filled. It's not enough just to speak truth. And this is an important concept to consider. This is something I think we lack at times. It's not just enough to speak truth. It's not just enough to speak truth. But seek to speak truthful words that, because they are full of grace, will again direct your hearers to Christ. Truth spoken without grace is a clanging gong. It's not helpful, not encouraging. But truth spoken in grace is wisdom. Now moving on, our second fact is that your tongue is set among your members as that which defiles your entire body. Your tongue lives among the rest of your body parts as the conduit by which all the evil of the world around you comes to expression in you. The word here for defiles can also mean to stain or to pollute or to corrupt. And a sinful tongue is a pollutant. A sinful tongue pollutes. In James, this word refers to the defiling effects of an evil use of the tongue. But in Jude, it refers to any type of moral defilement. Turn with me to Jude, the book of Jude. It's toward the end of your Bible, toward the back end. In the context of Jude, and we're going to be looking at verse 22, Jude verse 22, no chapter, it's only one chapter. Jude is instructing the saints to whom he is writing how to minister to three different people groups. So he's writing to this people group and he's saying, all right, here, let me give you some instruction. There are three types of people that I want to help you to know how to talk to. And here's what I'm going to say. Now, these three different types of people have been infected by the false apostate teachers who have crept into the church. And we're not going to focus on all three. We're just going to look at one. Just one. But Jude chapter 22, the first one is in verse 22. And have mercy on some who are doubting. First, he talks about those who are doubting and he says, have mercy on them. They've been fooled, they've been tricked by false teachers, show them mercy. And then in verse 23, the second group, he says, save others, snatching them out of the fire. These folks have been so taken by the false teaching of the apostate false teachers that they've given up the truth of Christ. They probably were never saved and they've now followed a lie. And then the last group, and this is what we're going to focus on, verse, second half of verse 23, and he says, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. This is our word, polluted, corrupted, defiled. Now, this final group, just like the one above it, they've been fooled and have believed the lies of the false teachers. But Jude's instruction is to be merciful to them. And he goes on to warn those who would seek to bring them back from their error. Now, this has good application for us. If you, like me, you have some dear friends who you love very much, and maybe you've come to the Lord with them. Maybe you got to know them early on in your Christian walk, and as you've watched them and spent time with them, and maybe you moved away, maybe they're still close by, but slowly you've seen them sort of deviate a little bit from what you know is right, from what they know to be true. Jude here is instructing you, because your heart goes out to these folks. These dear brothers or sisters in the Lord, you want to help them. You want to encourage them. You want to bring them back to the truth. And he says, show mercy toward them with fear. He's telling us, the one who is the rescuer, the one who's going to them and saying, stop. Stop the direction that you're going. Hold back just a minute. He's telling you and I, those who are trying to rescue, to fear. To fear. The fear that is that in trying to rescue this group from the false teaching, you too could be contaminated. You too could be taken captive by the false teaching. This is why Jude doesn't tell them to fear the contamination of sin, but to hate anything in their life that may have been contaminated. The unsuspecting Christian who seeks to help his friend who has fallen into sin, if he is not careful, he too may be infected, irregardless of his good intentions. Our desire to help is out of good intentions. But he tells us to fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So whatever may have been defiled by the false teaching that your dear friend has taken in, hate it. Hate it. James 1:27, which we've already read, also uses the same word in our passage in James 3:6 for defile, or what we just talked about in being polluted. And it's the word unstained. It uses it here in the negative sense, but it says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to keep oneself unstained, unpolluted, undefiled. A Christian must seek to keep himself untainted by the fallen world around him, but yet we have a member of our body, the tongue, that James tells us is able to undefile our entire person. Now, you might be asking yourself the question that I ask myself, why is a sinful tongue able to defile my entire body? How can my sinful tongue defile my whole person? What do you think? Turn to Mark. Mark chapter 7. Jesus answers for us this question in Mark chapter 7, actually, turn to verse 18. And he's specifically answering the questions of the 12 disciples concerning eating food with unwashed hands. The Jewish leaders at this time followed ceremonial laws and demanded that others follow them as well. And in verse 18, we have, and he, Jesus, said to them, are you so lacking in understanding, my 12 disciples? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. Verse 20, and he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So, what is James telling us? Your tongue is simply a window. It's a window into the depths of your soul. Our tongues speak what is dwelling within our hearts, and that is what defiles us. What's in your heart of hearts? Now, if your hearts dwell upon the evil things listed here, fornications, any sort of inappropriate sexual activity that should be reserved for marriage, thefts, murders, which we know James clarifies to us for that, even hatred falls into the category of murder in the eyes of God, covetousness, a greedy desire that always wants more. That's a challenging one during this Christmas time. Wickedness, deceit, sensuality, any sort of unrestrained and shameless behavior. Envy, to have hatred toward others due to dislike of any kind. Slander, pride, and foolishness. Do you know that it's just a matter of time? It's just a matter of time before these sinful thoughts turn into words and spew out of your mouth. And then soon they'll turn into actions. They defile our entire body. Some of us have gotten so acquainted with sin that it's easy for us to hide the thoughts that are in our mind. They don't come out of our mouths as easily as they did maybe when we were younger. And they definitely maybe aren't played out in time and space and actual living. They're maybe not played out where people can see them. But God sees them. A famous quote by Erasmus, who is an early theologian and classic scholar, which you're familiar with. Most of you probably heard this quote. It says, "Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." I don't know if you noticed, but his quote nowhere mentions the tongue. Nowhere mentions it. But I believe this is exactly the point that James is trying to make. What you think will lead to words. Your words will lead to actions. Your actions will lead to habits. Your habits will determine your character. And your character will ultimately determine your destiny. This is understood more clearly as we move into our next fact. Your tongue has the ability to defile your entire body, but it doesn't just stop there. It really has the ability to set ablaze your entire life. The third fact is that your tongue sets on fire the course of your life. Your tongue sets on fire the course of your life. Now this point really builds upon our last point. A sinful tongue does not just defile one's entire body, but if not controlled, it can and will destroy your life. If your tongue isn't controlled, it will destroy your life. About 9 months ago, my neighbor's house caught on fire. The heat from the fire burned and melted almost everything. Almost everything. Whatever wasn't destroyed by the heat and by the actual flames of the fire was destroyed by the smoke. The smoke permeated all kinds of material, from fabrics to metals. Just as a fire with its flame and smoke destroys everything, James describes the tongue as that which pollutes ourselves, but also everything we influence throughout the course of our lives. In an article I read this week on Marie Antoinette, the article was entitled, "What Really Killed Marie Antoinette? How Propaganda Destroyed the Last Queen of France." Most of you know Marie Antoinette met her fate by the guillotine on October 16, 1793. Her fate was sealed long before the French Revolution began in 1789. From her earliest days as bride of Louis XVI, living in Versailles, Marie Antoinette was a victim of schemes and agendas by political rivals and the French aristocracy, some of them her husband's own relatives. In 1781, scandalous articles began circulating around Paris, though no one knew who was responsible for them. And this continued for 11 years. By 1792, the French Revolution and the Reign of Terror were well underway, and nothing she could have done could save her from the damage of people's words. Now, in this example, Marie Antoinette was sinned against by the tongue of others. Their sin of gossip and slander ultimately led to her death. But in other cases, the sins of the tongue lead to the demise of the individual who transgressed in this way. Point being, when the tongue is left unattended, to run out of control, it can have devastating effects. As embers in a great fire are carried from one location to the next, the sins of the tongue can move just as quickly and soon engulf your life and the lives of those around you. You know, folks, when we sin, no matter what the sin, it is never just us independently that are affected. No matter what the sin, you think of the smallest transgression that you could make. You think of the smallest sin that you could do apart from anyone else in this world. Not just talking about alone in your house, not just talking about alone in your mind. Whatever the sin, whatever the transgression, never ends right there. The progression of the ruin that the iniquity of the tongue can produce should cause us to wonder, where in the world does this come from? And that takes us to our fourth fact. Your tongue is a fire and is set on fire by hell. This final point combines the very first phrase of the verse 6 and the final phrase of verse 6. Your tongue is a fire set on fire by hell. Now, the word here for hell is the word Gehenna. Gehenna. And it refers to the Valley of Hinnom. Now, the Valley of Hinnom is a deep valley. It's a gorge southwest of Jerusalem where garbage is collected and the bodies of dead animals and executed criminals were dumped and burned continually. This place was said to be constantly aglow because of the unending burning. Many church historians write about this during the first century, that there was, over the horizon, there was a constant glow, and it was because of the intense heat and the huge quantity of fuel that was being burned in regard to, again, dead bodies, animals, and man alike. In Jeremiah 32, it is explained that Canaanite and Israelite worshippers of the false god Moloch would sacrifice their children as burnt offerings. And they would do it here, in this location. Because of this, righteous King Josiah considered this place to be unclean and unfit for anything other than a garbage dump. When Jesus walked the earth, he used Gehenna to represent the eternal, unending torment of hell. What he did is he gave them a picture. Again, this place was off to the side, burning bright. Everyone knew about it. Everyone could see it. And as you would probably imagine, during certain times of the year, depending upon the direction of the wind, probably would the stench of rotting, burning flesh and hair would come right through, reminding everybody of this location. And Jesus used this as a teaching tool, as an illustration for hell. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." This is Gehenna. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 says, "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell." Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. And then in verse 45, just a couple verses further down, he says, "If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into Gehenna." Hell was not originally created for sinful man, but was created for Satan and his demons. When we speak sinfully, we might conclude from this last fact about the tongue that we are being used for evil by the evil one. Or at least we are speaking like him. Remember James 3 verse 2. "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, in the use of his tongue, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body as well." Now, I spent a lot of time trying to consider this. If we can control our tongue, why does James tell us that we are able to control our bodies? If we can control this small piece of our body, why does James then say, "Well, if you can do this, then you will be able to do this"? I'm convinced that it's because of the thoughtfulness and self-control that is needed for a person to take serious consideration of each word that comes across his lips. We, as saints of our holy God, take very seriously every word that comes out of our mouth. Really take it seriously. Stop and consider it. Evaluate it. Be slow to speak. That takes real care, real diligence, true effort. You take care of what comes, what is about to come out of your mouth, you can control the rest of you as well. Because in controlling what comes out of your mouth, you're controlling what you're dwelling upon, what you're thinking on. You're controlling what your mind is full of. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I once had a professor say that if a Christian truly does that, takes every thought captive, stops before a thought actually fully formulates, you grab it, you stop, and you rest on it, you think on it for just a few minutes. All right, is this thought, is this in fulfillment of being obedient to my Savior, this thought? If it's not, I'm going to get rid of it. If it is, okay, I'm going to hold on to it and determine what I need to do with it. But if you take every thought captive, he says, at the end of the day, you should lay your head down on your pillow, exhausted. Just exhausted. Isn't that true? But so often, we go not only a few minutes, not only a few hours, not only maybe the morning time, but sometimes we can go days without stopping to really take consideration of our thoughts. That should not be. That should not be. It should not be minutes. let alone multiple minutes. I read this quote last time we were together as we talked about James. I want to read it again. It's by a commentator named J.A. Motyer, and he says this: if your tongue were so well under control that it refused to formulate the words of self-pity, the images of lustfulness, the thoughts of anger and resentment, then these things are cut down before they have a chance to live. The master switch has deprived them of any power to switch on that side of our lives. The control of the tongue is more than an evidence of spiritual maturity. It is the means to it. The control of your tongue is more than evidence of spiritual maturity. It is how you become spiritually mature. Now we began looking at verse 6, attempting to discover four facts about the tongue, about your tongue, about my tongue, that when we properly understand them, they will aid us in our understanding and fighting against this propensity to sin. Now the four facts, again, looking at verse 6, your tongue is the very world of iniquity. Your tongue defiles your entire body. Your tongue sets on fire the course of your life. Your tongue is a fire that is set on fire by hell. I believe it's really this final phrase, that your tongue is a fire that is set on fire by hell, that seems to give us the insight we need to determine how to fight the propensity of our tongues towards sin. Turn to James chapter 4. If our tongues are used as tools for wickedness, how do we fight it? Now, there are probably a number of passages that are flooding your mind right now, because there are more passages to turn to. But James in chapter 4, verse 7 says this: submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, this whole section of James 4 begins with pride. It begins talking about God opposing the proud but giving grace to the humble. And I think that is a theme running through the book of James. That pride is the cause of these sins that he is revealing to us, that he's encouraging his readers to fight diligently against. But also in James 4, he gives a number of commands, a number of imperative commands. Do this. No, do this. You need to do this. And here, I'm just going to give you a couple. In verse 7, he says, submit. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. He says, submit. Submit to God. In verse 8, he says, draw near to God. And in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Submit. Draw near. Humble yourselves. Die to yourselves. Die to yourselves so that the Holy Spirit can live through you in a way that glorifies your Master. Now, the only way we can do this is through Christ. That is it. That is it. If you sit here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your tongue is the very world of iniquity, and it's going to flesh itself out. Your tongue defiles you. It causes you to sin. It will infect the rest of your life, the course of your life. It will infect, and the scriptures tell us that it's set on fire by hell. You need Christ. We all need Christ. Only Christ, the Redeemer, can guide us through this, can help us. Only through salvation. Only humbling ourselves before a mighty God, pleading with God to forgive us, granting us repentance, turning from our sin, believing on who Jesus is, the Savior of the world, and following Him. That's the only way we can be rescued. And if you sit here this morning, and of course, you know Christ, you know Jesus, you've walked with Him for years, then I'm not telling you something you don't know. You can only do it through Christ. We can only do it through Christ. It all goes back to Him. It all goes back to our Redeemer. Dear saints, if you sit here this morning and you recognize that your tongue is an issue, and don't forget, what comes out of the mouth begins in the heart. If you sit here this morning and you recognize your heart is an issue, submit. Submit yourself to God. Draw near to Him. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. And interesting about that very phrase, where is the presence of the Lord not? The presence of the Lord is everywhere. Even in hell, the presence of the Lord is revealed in His wrath. The presence of the Lord is everywhere. Humble yourself today. Let us be a church that humbles ourselves before God, that we may gain control of our tongues, and in fact, gain control of our bodies, that really we can do and be all that Christ has made us to be. Be examples, be testimonies of His grace. And by His grace, encouraging our brothers and sisters, and by His grace, drawing the lost to Him. Amen? Please pray with me. Father, we thank You. We thank You for this time in Your Word. Lord, we acknowledge that we are sinners. We are sinners saved by grace. Nothing that we've earned, nothing that we deserve. In fact, because of our sin, we deserve hell. But You and Your rich kindness at the right time sent Your Son to die on the cross for our sins. I pray, Father, that each person in here would come to know and love Christ more and more today than yesterday, and that would multiply each day from this point forward. Thank You for our wonderful Savior. Thank You, Father, for what we have in Christ. Please help us to consider our tongues and our hearts before You. And thank You, Lord, because we know that You tell us when we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank You for Your kindness to us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.